Turn in the Word of God this morning to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. As I mentioned, there are many psalms that speak about forgiveness of sin. And Psalm 70 is one of them, or Psalm 77, that we had in our bulletin, and I changed my mind. I'm going to read Psalm 19 this morning and call our attention to a couple of verses out of Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. We call our attention in particular to verses 12 and 13. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. On this passage of Scripture and passages such as this is based the truth of God's Word, as we find it recorded for us in Lord's Day 21 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And we'll be considering in particular question and answer 56. Question and answer 56. What believest thou concerning the forgiveness of sins, that God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, neither my corrupt nature, against which I have to struggle all my life long, but will graciously impute to me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never be condemned before the tribunal of God. Sin and forgiveness is a tough subject. And I mean that in more than just one way as well. First, there are those who are quick to say they are forgiven, though they do not really know their own sin or even struggle over against that sin. They have not taken time out ever to evaluate the depth of sin in their own lives or the horrible consequences that sin incurs in life either. For them, forgiveness is simply a simple matter because it is not really all that serious of a matter to them in their lives. On the other hand, there are those who would say it is impossible to attain in this life unto the forgiveness of sins. We're never sorry enough for our sins, and our repentance, therefore, is never true enough, and only those who all of their lifetime long live in a mournful state, seldom laughing, dressing themselves in funeral clothing might perhaps attain later on in their life to the forgiveness of sins. They always live in doubt, almost as if doubt itself is a redeeming thing. These are never assured of their forgiveness in this life, it seems. The subject of sin and forgiveness, therefore, is a tough one. How do you go from one extreme without falling into the other extreme? The easy believism of today, as opposed to the notion that one ought to live in doubt all the time of the forgiveness of their sins. But what makes the subject of sin and forgiveness truly a tough one is that it is of such a personal nature. When we're talking about the forgiveness of sins, we're talking about something that touches every one of us in our own individual lives, and how each one of us in our lives deals with our sin and forgiveness. It is so much a part of who we are, sin. Part of who we are. We are saints. We are those delivered in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, and yet at the same time, we are sinners. And God makes you and me to know our sin in our lives. With this article, we confess with the Apostles' Creed, I believe the forgiveness of sins. I believe that for me there is the forgiveness of sins. Such a confession means that you and I, as God's people, must ponder long and hard over our sin and our forgiveness. But having done so, we are willing to make that confession. We must bear in mind as we treat the subject before us of the forgiveness of sins that it is not to be confused with justification, the whole truth of justification. We're going to touch on that a little later on in our sermon tonight. Neither do we misunderstand what we say when it has to be distinguished from justification. These truths have very much to do with one another, and they cannot be separated from one another. But they are not exactly one and the same. The answer to question 56 here may leave that impression, but that is not the impression that it wants to leave. We're not going to be discussing at great length this morning the blessed truth of justification by faith alone. That's a subject that's broached a little later on in the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 23, and we'll be considering that truth then. When dealing with the forgiveness of sins, however, we're talking about something that really is the result of justification. That we receive from God the forgiveness of sins is on account of the fact that we have been justified in the blood of Jesus Christ. The subject before us this morning, therefore, is very personal in that sense, too, because it has to do with our own personal assurance, our own personal experience of the forgiveness of sins in our own lives. So we'll be concentrating our attention on that this morning. And that's why we state the theme as we do. Am I forgiven? I mean, it's a very personal question. Am I forgiven? So we answer that question this morning in three ways. First of all, we're going to consider a damnable sinner. That's what I am, a damnable sinner. Then, secondly, a gracious gift, that is, forgiveness. And then, finally, a grateful confession. I believe that I am forgiven of my sins. Am I forgiven? A damnable sinner, a gracious gift, and a grateful confession. God forgives sins. That's a stated fact in the Scripture. We know that. God forgives sins. Now, for the unbeliever in this world, that means nothing. Because the unbeliever really doesn't care all that much about sin. They may know that they do wrong in life. They may talk about it as a mistake in life. They may talk about it as an error. They may even talk about it as a sin. But really, sin is not something that the unbeliever thinks all that much about. Sin to the unbeliever is something that he wishes to squelch in his or her life. Let's not think about what we're doing wrong. Let's push that to the background, or let's receive some kind of false assurance that, well, I've done so many good deeds as opposed to my bad deeds, that God is going to judge me according to my good deeds rather than my bad deeds, and I'm going to go to heaven on the basis of my good deeds. So they really don't think all that much about sin. On the other hand, to the believer, one in whom God has now worked by His grace, sin is a hard thing. Something that he or she takes very, very seriously in his life. So when the believer hears the words, God forgives sins, that means more than anything else in the world to him. He, as the publican, is well aware of the depths of his own sin, what it is, and against whom he commits it. And therefore, he stands in awe at the mercy of God shown in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. Of these two attitudes, we must be well aware when we enter into God's presence in prayer as well. And once again, it's not our intention this morning to concentrate on that aspect of it, because when we get to the Lord's Prayer, and there is that article in there, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors," then we're going to be considering the forgiveness of sins at that point as well, and the prayer for such forgiveness. But from the lips of some, the confession of sin comes rather easily. So easily that one begins to wonder if they really mean what they say when they say, "Forgive my sins." You know, you can have that oftentimes in the life of a young person when they ramble rather quickly the phrase, "Forgive my many sins," and they pass along. Or perhaps they don't even mention that in their prayer. One does not get the impression then that they are all that concerned or distressed over their own personal sins, and therefore they do not see all that much need to ask God for this forgiveness of sins. Such people do not delineate their sins. They do not name their sins before God one by one, but are satisfied with a mere general petition, lumping all of their sins together in a rather quick, "Forgive my many sins," and they don't think anything more of it. When there is a particular sin that plagues them in their life, they don't take that one particular sin before God and say, "Lord, this is what I have done. Forgive this sin that I have committed against you." They don't do that. They don't do that. So that they seem as if they don't take sin all that seriously in life. They're stuck on vague generalities with respect to it. And as I mentioned, we can be rather adept at that too. We can rather quickly camouflage our own sins before God, and we can so neatly hide those sins, not just from others now, but we're really pretty good at even hiding those sins from ourselves. Everybody can rationalize away the sin that they're committing. "But I do this because this, and the next thing." And we fail then to look deeply into the inner recesses of our hearts and souls and do some real dirt digging there. If we are to do that, people of God, then we would discover that we are much more proud than what we have ever imagined, much more selfish, much more hateful and revengeful, much more lustful than what we are oftentimes willing to admit. Consider, people of God, what part of our lives have we really, purely lived for God and not for ourselves? That's what God requires of you and me, you understand. When we look into God's law, as the psalmist did here in Psalm 19, he saw that that law was wonderful. Sweeter than honey are the statutes of God. But when we look into that law and the heart of that law that commands you and me, love me perfectly with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor that way too, and when we look in that mirror, we find how much we have failed in that regard. So we are called to examine ourselves, aren't we, according to the Word of God, and answer the question. When we examine ourselves with regard to our sin, there are really three different areas of sin that come to mind. We're going to analyze now the whole subject of sin. First of all, what are these sins that we're talking about here? Secondly, the nature of sin, which makes it so serious. And then finally, the results of sin. In the first place, consider what sin is in our lives, people of God. Psalmist speaks of that here in Psalm 19, verses 12 and 13. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. There he's talking about the whole subject of sin. Sin reveals itself in so many different ways. There are the sins of omission and commission. There is sin there is obedience that God requires of you and me in a very positive way. This is what you must do in your life. And when God tells us to do those things, we deliberately omit doing those things. We do not do what God tells us to do. When God comes to us in His commandments and He says to us, do not do these things. This is wrong. Adultery is wrong. Killing is wrong. Stealing is wrong. Taking my name in vain is wrong. Then what sin is committing those sins despite what God has told me. So there's sins of commission and there's sins of omission. There are these presumptuous sins that the psalmist here speaks of in Psalm 19. Sins that are based on my own presumptions or assumptions concerning another. These are very refined sins that you and I commit. Because we look at other people and what they do or what they say, and we assume something about those actions of others in such a sense that we ascribe evil to them. They've done that because they're evil in this way. We do that all the time, you know. Rather than bolstering up others, we say, well, they've done that because they want attention from other people. Or they've done that because they just want to look good in everybody's eyes or something. We like to ascribe to others sin. That becomes our sin. Very refined sins in our own lives. There are sins, of course, that we do in public. Sins that we commit against each other as fellow saints. We speak out against one another rather than building each other up. Or we speak badly of those perhaps at the workplace or in our neighborhood. We can commit those sins against others than just those in the household of faith as well. We commit sins that are secret faults. That is, sins that perhaps are known only to our family members, or sins that are perhaps only known to me, myself, and I, so that no one else knows my sins save God Himself, sins of my thoughts and of my desires. There are all kinds of actual sins that characterize our life in this world. In fact, when we really consider our deeds, we discover that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them. And only when you and I are sensitive, you understand, to what sin is in our lives, will we begin to understand the blessed confession, Father, I'm sorry for my sin. So many sins in our lives that we do not even refuse to see. Sins, mind you, that we commit that we probably don't even realize that we're committing against God. We could try to escape the accusation of the Word of God and of a good conscience and not confess those sins. But a believer cannot do that. Cannot do that. By God's grace, he owns up to his sins. And by God's grace, he confesses, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. The sinner. This knowledge of sin goes even deeper than that. Not only does the Catechism point out the actual sins that you and I commit against God, but it points out that the believer is also deeply aware of the root of those sins, that is, the very sinfulness or corruption that it carries within himself. God forgives sins, no doubt about it. But God forgives our sinfulness too. Something, isn't it? Striking. Not only do I ask God to forgive my actual sins that I have committed in this day against Him, but how often I have to plead, Father, forgive the sin that I carry inside of me, in my sinful flesh. Heidelberg Catechism makes reference here to the truth that not only does a child of God hate his deeds of sin, but that within his soul there is a real struggle against that sin that takes place as well. Because he realizes that sin is not found simply in the outward deed, but that the source of sin is found very much that sinful nature that he carries within himself. The Apostle Paul, in the struggle that he relates to us in Romans 7, speaks of that. Romans 7, verse 18. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. There's a fight. There is a wrestling that goes on within the heart and the soul of the child of God. And that is true because he recognizes that his source of all of his sinful deeds is right within himself, right within his sinful flesh. And it's that principle of sin that strives against the new life that dwells within him. People of God, cannot we see when we look into our hearts what God really has to put up with you and me? I'm not talking about unbelievers at this point. I'm talking about believers, what he has to put up with you and me. God is holy. God is perfect. God is without even a tinge, not even a smudge of sin And He is in His holiness, a flaming fire. God is the one, mind you, who in that same holiness has to put up with the sins of His children. I may fight a particular sin in my life, and I may win the victory over that sin in my life, and I can rejoice in the victory that I've won over against that sin in my life, but you know what? There still is in me, that is in my flesh now, something that's always ready to give back into that sin again. God sees that. God knows that. I can never seem to eradicate in my life my sin. It does not simply recur. It is a sin that remains in me. That is, in my sinful flesh. And I cannot seem to root out that sin. That's where the struggle takes place in the heart of the child of God. Right there. Good that I would, I do not. And the evil that I would not, that I do. That's the cry that comes to our lips so often in our lives when we have to fight against our own sinfulness from within. From within. When confessing our sin before God, God wants you and me to see and know our sins. Not to ignore them, not to circumvent those sins, but He wants us to know what sin is. When God gives us the assurance that our sins are forgiven, He does not want us to ignore sins simply because, well, they're forgiven us anyway. How often we can reason that way too as God's children. God does not want you and me to think that though He has justified us in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ so that we are purely innocent in His sight, that we never have to worry anymore, that we never have to struggle anymore, that we never have to fight against the sin that we have in our lives. He doesn't want us to think, people of God, and I'm addressing God's people here who are saved in the blood of Jesus Christ. God does not want you and me to think, I have attained. And I have now achieved unto a level of perfection to where I do not have to worry about sin anymore in my life. We're called every day of our lives to face our sins, to evaluate ourselves from within. When's the last time you've done that? Maybe it's time that all of us, I include myself in that, maybe it's time that we spend some time in the quietness of our room and search our hearts and souls and lay out before God our own sins and our own weaknesses. True sorrow over sin does not only require of us to know how sinful we are, it also requires of us to understand, in the second place, what is the nature of our sin? Let's not forget the nature of sin. Sin is rebellion against God. That's what sin is. Every sin that we commit is rebellion against God. By means of sin, we offend the holiness and the most high majesty of God. Let's not forget what it was like to be lost in our sins. Let's not forget what it was like. When we were lost in our sins, then sin took hold of us and held us in its grasp. It, so to speak, put the chokehold on you and me in our lives. So that sin took over everything that we did, the way that we looked at life, the way that we reasoned, the way that we desired, so that sin dominated you and me. It was our master, and we were a slave to sin. Let's not forget what that was like. And then sin incurred upon you and me a deadly guilt before God. That's what sin does, you know. It makes us guilty before God. And those who are guilty before God are subject to eternal condemnation. That's the death penalty for the sin or the crime that we've committed against God. It incurs a deadly guilt upon you and me. Our standing before God as we stand exposed in our sin is that of guilt and condemnation. And each sin makes us worthy of that. Not all of those sins combined, even just one sin makes us worthy of that. In fact, we are guilty before God for the corruption that we carry within ourselves. That's what sin does. That's the nature of sin itself. As such, sin alienates us from the very fellowship and friendship of God. It makes us God's enemies, who are worthy only of condemnation and death. That's it. And that too is something that we ought to be aware of when we sin. That's the nature of sin. It incurs upon you and me a deadly guilt before God. A guilt that cuts us off eternally from the presence of God. Let's not forget what sin is all about in our own lives. You and I, people of God, fellow believers, have been delivered from that sin. We have been freed. We have been freed from the chokehold that sin had on us in our lives, so that we have been given to know the things of the kingdom of heaven, to know who God is, to know who Jesus Christ is, to know that forgiveness is found in the blood of Jesus Christ. It's freedom from the dominion of sin. We are not enslaved to sin as one who is still lost in their sin. We're free to serve God and to love God. We've been freed from that chokehold. We've been freed from our guilt. Precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was shed on the cross to pay the price of sin for you and me, so that we no longer are guilty before God. But by means of that one declarative act of God that took place on the cross, we now are innocent and righteous in the sight of our living God. You and I, we're given a place in the kingdom of heaven. Life is ours, no longer death. That's what happened in our salvation. And then we turn around and we sin against that God who has saved us. The very God who in His great love delivered us from the holds that sin had on us. And you know what makes it worse for the child of God who has been saved when he sins or she sins? You know what makes it worse? We're sinning against our very own Father. The one in who, from all eternity, in His tender love for you and me, has chosen us to be His own. The one who in His great mercy and love and grace has sent our Lord Jesus Christ into this world, and whose blood has served to adopt you and me as the very children of God. We're His children. And then we turn around. And by our sin, we actually spit in the face of our Heavenly Father. That's what sin is. That's not poo-poo sin. That's what everybody likes to do nowadays. Sin is no big deal. Let's not do that in our lives. It is a big deal. It is a big deal. And it's for that reason the child of God is truly disheartened when he knows that sin is that which alienates him from the presence of his God. And then let's not forget the result of sin. Now, I'm not talking about the results of sin in the life of one who isn't saved. Talking about the results of sin in the life of one who's a child of God, who is saved, and whose place is eternal glory. What about the result of our sins? We know we're justified in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know we're saved in His blood, but what about that? What about our sins? Don't our sins have any results in our lives? Well, we don't lose our salvation, no. God does not cast us off as His people. No one can pluck us out of the hand of God Almighty. We are held within His hand. But the result of our sin is this. That when you and I walk in the way of sin, then God turns His face from us. And we know that He is not delighting in you and me. But He hides His face from you and me. And He removes from you and me any conscious assurance and experience of His great love and of the forgiveness of our sins. He removes that. And we become miserable creatures on account of it. Psalm 32, David's sin over against God with Bathsheba. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Very graphic explanation of what the child of God experiences in life when he or she walks away from God and in the way of sin. God's hand is heavy on them. He gives them no joy in their life. He gives them no conscious assurance that they are forgiven in the blood of Jesus Christ. They know they are. They know they're justified, but their life is dried up. It's like the moisture, one's sweat is dried up. Their spiritual life is dried up, and that in such a way that they can't experience, it seems, in life, the love of God and the grace of God in their life, so that they're filled with zeal and enthusiasm and assurance and joy in life. It's gone. God withholds it from them. Until which time they become so miserable in life that God leads them down the road of sorrow and repentance over sin and then restores to them the joy of salvation. That's the result of sin in our lives. That's why we want the forgiveness of sins in our lives. We want that experience, that joy in life. Well, without confession of that sin, beloved saints, then there is no conscious forgiveness either. Think of that the next time you bow your head in prayer and you ask for the forgiveness of sins. We're not going to be so apt to leave that prayer with a real quick statement, "Forgive my many sins," and walk away, are we? We'll have a sincere and a heartfelt confession that we make before God. You know, The more it seems that one understands his sin, the more he learns to pray about it. The more and more he wants to confess it because he realizes the horror of what sin is. I'm not saying at this point, people of God, that forgiveness is grounded upon our asking for it. I do not mean that forgiveness finds its basis in our asking God to forgive our sins. But what I mean by this is that we cannot consciously expect to experience the joy of forgiveness unless we, in heartfelt sorrow, desire to have our sins forgiven us. If I don't desire that, how do I expect God to give me the joy of forgiveness? Once again, maybe at this point we ought to make a bit of a distinction here. When Christ died on the cross, he justified us. When Christ died on the cross, then God declared at that time, once and for all times, all of his people are righteous in the blood of Christ. No longer guilty. Guilt is taken away. They are righteous. They have a place in my kingdom. That was a public declaration that God made legally. Public legal declaration that God made there at the cross on behalf of every one of God's people. There's no doubt about it. I know I am justified in the blood of Jesus Christ. I know that. I'm assured of that. The Word of God tells me that. The Spirit in my heart has worked that within me. I know that. I'm not innocent. I'm not righteous because of my own works. If that were the case, then I'd be in hell. I'd be destined to hell. Believe me. Because I know my sin. And I know that my works are not pure. Not even my best works are pure. But I know that Jesus Christ went to the cross for me and that he died there. And that when he died there, he took away all of my sin and all of my shame and all of my guilt. It's gone. I know that. Once for all times, Christ did that for every one of God's people. But let's face it, there are times in our lives where that blessed truth leaves us unaffected. And that's the difference, you understand, between justification by faith and the forgiveness of sins. That's the difference between the two of them. That's the distinction. I need that assurance. And I need it every day of my life, even though I realize it's been done for me. I need to be reassured every day of my life that because Christ has justified me, God is gracious to forgive me of all of those sins that I have committed. Well, if I want that knowledge in my life, that reassurance in my life, that comes by way of confession. Confession is not the grounds. It's not the grounds for my justification or even for my forgiveness. But it's the way that forgiveness of sins comes to me consciously in my life. For those who desire forgiveness from hearts sincere, then this is the Word of God that we hear. Go your way. Your sins have been forgiven you. God forgives sins. God is gracious. God is willing to forgive us of our sins. You hear that, troubled sinner? You hear that? God is willing to forgive us of our sins. And when God forgives sins, He does so liberally. God forgives sins unconditionally. God forgives sins generously. And never must we think that God is stingy in that regard. As if He would rather destroy you and me than to give to you and me the forgiveness of sins. God has chosen us from eternity as His own people in Jesus Christ. He has loved us from eternity with a great love in Jesus Christ. He has sent into this world the Son of His love, who went the way of the cross and shed His blood for you and me. And for the sake of Jesus Christ, God gives us the forgiveness of sins. Never will God turn a deaf ear to those who sincerely plead that He forgive them of their sins. He desires it, and He gives it to them. And never do we have any reason to think that when we come to Him in true sorrow over sin, that it's not enough. It's not enough. That God is this hard shell around Him that's almost impossible to crack. Never, when we come to God on bended knee, ought we to think that He rejects our request to forgive us of our sins, so that now we turn around and walk in doubt and in fear. God is willing to forgive, and God is gracious to forgive. And God forgives us over and over and over again. And I know I don't deserve that. I know that I have not merited that. I know I come incessantly, oftentimes with the same sin. And certainly with the same corruption that I find within myself, over and over again. And I know that if it were left up to me, then I would not be forgiven of God. But God is not a man. He's not a man. And God is not fickle when it comes to forgiving sins. He's gracious. Do you hear that, beloved saints? God is gracious to forgive sins. That's His unmerited favor, His unearned favor. Yes, His undeserved favor. Most definitely, God comes in His grace and He forgives us of our sins. Psalm 103. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. I love that psalm. God forgives sin. Takes my sin that I commit against Him, and He casts it far from Him. As far as the east is from the west in distance, He casts it from Him. And I don't have to doubt. I do not have to doubt. But that my sins are forgiven me for the sake of Jesus Christ. I know it. God will remember my sins no more, but will graciously impute to me the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that I may never be condemned before the tribunal of God. Blessed, blessed forgiveness we receive. God will no longer remember my sins. For as high as the heaven is above the earth, so also does God no longer remember our sins. And though our sins are as scarlet, He makes you and me as white as wool. And God covers. He covers over those sins. He cancels out our debt. And all that the Bible teaches me about my forgiveness, it's there. Think about that too. Don't only think about sin and the seriousness of sin, but think about the blessedness of grace and the forgiveness of sins that we receive in the blood of Jesus Christ. God is not only faithful, but God is just to forgive you and me. And the flip side of forgiveness is just as comforting. When God forgives us, He receives us into His favor and into His bosom. No longer are we alienated from the presence of God, but God opens His arms to you and to me, and we can flee into His arms, and He holds Almighty God of heaven and earth, He holds us there in His arms, and He comforts you and me, and He says to me, "My son, your sins are forgiven you. Christ has paid the price. They're gone." That's safety. That's security for me in my life. Perfect love and peace that dwells within my heart. A joy that the unbeliever in this world just cannot seem to discover. A peace. Peace that dwells within my heart even in the hardest times of life. It's there for the sake of Jesus Christ. Let's not forget that either. For the sake of Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven us. We are justified for the sake of Jesus Christ, but we're forgiven for the sake of Jesus Christ as well. Even when I fail to confess my sins before God, I'm forgiven for the sake of Jesus Christ, my Lord. Whether I experience that's another question now. But I am forgiven because of what Christ has done for me already on the cross. He has justified me. He has already earned for me the forgiveness of sins. There's the ground, the cross of Jesus Christ, for our forgiveness. O God, how good Thou art to all the pure of heart, though life seems vain. Burdened with anxious care, I groped in dark despair, till in Thy house of prayer all was made plain. What relief! We're free. Free of guilt. We're free of the burden of sin. Christ has lifted it now from our shoulders. I know that I am forgiven. Can it be possible? Can it be true of me? It is. It is, elderly saint. It is, struggling adult. It is, young man and young woman who asks the question, will God ever forgive the sins of my youth? It is, little children who, after having been admonished and disciplined by father and mother, cry out because of the wrong that you've done because of your sin. God's gracious to forgive, and He's plenteous in mercy. What great relief that gives to those who are weary and heavy laden with sin. And it's in that relief and in that joy we confess. With the Apostles' Creed now, I believe. I believe the forgiveness of sins. And I believe that forgiveness of sins is not simply for someone else. I believe that that forgiveness of sins is mine, and I will stand on that confession. My sins are gone forever. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee that Thou hast, in Thy great grace, removed our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. We pray that Thou wilt grant unto us now the joy of our salvation that is found in Jesus Christ alone. Thou use Thy word mightily in our hearts so that we together might know sin, might know forgiveness, and that it is found in Christ. Thou now hear our prayer and go with us in this day. Bring us back at the appointed time tonight. For Jesus' sake, amen.